we come to the fourth thing, that is, ask God for everything in every form of prayer. If you go to Romans 8:26, I will read something there for you. It says, we do not know how to pray as we ought to. You notice what it says? We do not know. We don't have the knowledge in our brain to pray as we're supposed to. And how come? How come we don't? Well, when Adam sinned, his mind became darkened. And God never gave us that back again because he doesn't want us to get into the same trouble as Adam did. He has not restored our minds. And here he says, the Spirit too helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. We do not have the knowledge in our mind to pray as we ought to. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings, and that Greek word there is actually unintelligible utterances. And you can see why the translator would call it groanings. It's utterances that are not intelligible. And they cannot be expressed in your native tongue, in the vernacular. He who searches our hearts, he knows what the Spirit means. See, who is it? That's God the Father. He knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit intercedes for the saints. And who's that? That's us. In as God himself wills. In other words, we pray in the perfect will of God when we pray in the Spirit. And so that's why Paul says, I pray in the Spirit more than any of you. He's praying in the perfect will of God. Well, that's the way God restores our ability to reach the throne of God. When you pray in the perfect will of God, every prayer is answered because God wills it. Every prayer is answered when you pray in the will of God. And if you go to Romans or to 1 Corinthians 14 again, that's the chapter that talks about praying in the Spirit more than any other chapter in the Bible. It says, seek after spiritual gifts. Set your hearts on them. Above all, the gift of prophecy. Now, what is prophecy? That's the ability to speak to comfort someone else. Paul's saying that's the most important one. He said, a man who speaks in tongues is not talking to men, but he is talking to God. Now, here we're talking about your prayer language. We're not talking about the gift of tongues here. See, there's two things. The gift of tongues and your prayer language is two different things, even though they might sound the same. The prophet, on the other hand, speaks to men for their upbuilding, their encouragement, and their comfort. See what prophecy is? It's when you, like if you sit down over a cup of coffee with somebody, and they get up and they say, oh, you've been such a help to me. And you sit there and you think to yourself, how was I a help to them? See, the Holy Spirit gave you the what to say. It sounds so natural to you, but it wasn't natural to the other person. You see? And so your words become an encouragement, a comfort, and it builds them up. They walk away a lot better off. God said that's the most important gift. It's the gift of prophecy. See, prophecy in the New Testament is not foretelling the future. That's Old Testament prophecy. Prophecy in the New Testament is speaking to someone to upbuild them, to encourage them, and to comfort them. And if it doesn't fit those three things, if it makes them feel bad, and it tears them down, you know, and it doesn't encourage them at all, it's not prophecy at all. You can test prophecy that way, you know, with those three things. And then he says, he who speaks in tongues builds up himself. Can you imagine someone sitting there praying in the perfect will of God and not being built up? Yeah, you build up yourself when you pray in tongues. Then he says, I should like it if all of you spoke in tongues. So God is saying to you, I'd like it. Now if Jesus walked in this room and he told you, I'd like it if all of you spoke in tongues, what would you do? Would you say, no thank you, Jesus. No thank you. I'm not really into that, Lord. You see, well, this word of God is exactly the same thing. Jesus says, I'd like it if you'd pray in tongues. And then he says, what good will it do if I pray in tongues to you? Nobody else around you hears it. That's only for God when you pray in tongues. It's never interpreted. Your prayer language is never interpreted unless God makes an exception. And what does it do? It builds you up. Doesn't build anybody up. Doesn't build the church up. Builds you up personally. Then he says, if I pray in tongues, my spirit is at prayer, but my mind contributes nothing. You see, it's important that God gives us the ability to talk to him in a way that our darkened mind doesn't interfere. You see, so we pray in tongues. Now, I had a hard time praying in tongues. You know, people who are well educated usually don't pray in tongues. It's the exception. And God really chased me a long time. You know, I received the baptism of the Spirit in 67, and it wasn't until 1971 that I was invited to go to a seminar in Great Falls, Montana. What had happened is the Methodist women asked me to come to Great Falls and do a seminar for them. And then Saturday noon, they said, well, Gene, you know, we're not going to see you until tomorrow noon, Sunday noon. And I go, a whole day you're cutting out? I said, what am I going to do? You know, I don't like to go back to a hotel room all by myself. You know, it's kind of lonely there. So there was a nun there, and she finally came up to me. She says, Gene, they're doing something over at the Ursuline Center. Maybe you'd be interested. So I found my way over there. And it was a joint seminar between the Assembly of God Church and the Catholic Church. Wow, is right. And I get in there, and here all the people are standing up giving their testimony, and I'm listening because I'd never heard it from anybody else before. I'm listening to them, and I thought, gee, that's what happened to me. And they... That's when I first learned that you received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then they kind of all got together in little groups and they were praying for each other. And they were praying in tongues. I'd never heard that before. And I went to a group where a real good friend of mine was. I really looked up to him and I really admired him. And here he was praying in tongues. And I says, Charlie, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm praying in the Spirit. And then I said something. Well, that sounds like a bunch of foolishness to me. That was the first thing I said. And he didn't say a word. He just went back to his group and prayed in tongues. Never castigated me or anything. Well, I went home, and that night I was praying, and I was reading in 1 Corinthians, and I was in chapter 3, verse 18, and I'll never forget that. It says, let no one delude himself. If any one of you thinks he is wise in a worldly sort of way, let him become a fool. And that hit me. You know, the Holy Spirit just brought that right out, because right away I remember calling it, well, that's a bunch of foolishness to me. And here's God looking at you, then you better become a fool. He catches the wise in their craftiness. The Lord knows how empty are the thoughts of the wise. Let there be no boasting about men. All things are yours, whether it be Paul or Apollos. And so here the Lord was really, he really got after me. He says, you do not call what I do foolish. You do not do that. And I got down and I repented right there. I said, God, I'm sorry. It really did sound foolish to me. And God says, yeah, it is. You know, the things of God do seem foolish to men. You know. Well, I didn't pray in tongues anymore yet. I just had such a hard time. See, I was so used to doing things with my mind that it never dawned on me that I could do things with my heart. You know, I run my life with my mind, and I was not going to give that up. So I went to a professor at the university. He was the chairman of the speech department. He was a very good Baptist. And I said, Don, tell me about tongues. He said, oh, Gene, you don't have to worry about that. There's this doctrine of dispensationalism. It was just for the apostles. And when they died, it was gone. I go, whew. God got me again. He kept cornering me. In the first letter of John, I don't remember how long it was that I read that, but here it was, the first letter of John, chapter 2, verse 24. As for you, you let what you heard from the beginning remain in your hearts. If what you heard from the beginning does remain in your heart, then you in turn will remain in the Son and in the Father. Well, you see, being in the seminary, I kind of prided the fact that the Catholic Church had apostolic origins. You know, I thought, well, we go all the way back to the apostles. And here God is telling me, you do what the apostles did. You do what was taught from the beginning. You don't go by any doctrine that was formulated in the 18th century. And so I go, oh, Lord. You know, I still didn't pray in tongues. But I had joined a prayer group on campus, which had all chairmen of the departments in it. Dr. McCray was there. He was a Presbyterian. He prayed in tongues. Dr. Wilson was there. He prayed in tongues. He was a chairman of Earth Sciences. Dr. Davidson is from Australia. He prayed in tongues. He was Assembly of God. Of course he prayed in tongues. He was the chairman of elementary and secondary education. I was chairman of the psych department. I didn't pray in tongues. And Winona was a coach over in the PE department. She prayed in tongues. And here we all were. And it was a beautiful little group. And they used to pray for me. You know, I used them as a filling station. I couldn't make it from week to week without prayer from those people. And one day, we had a meeting, and Bob, who was from physics, he was the head of the physics department, he came in, he says, fellas, the dean called a meeting, I have to run, I can't be here tonight. So I said, Bob, come back here, at least let us pray for you to get you going. And he looked at me and he says, Gene, the man who prays in tongues builds up himself. Since you refuse to do it, we have to build you up. And that hit me just right there. You know, my dad used to teach me, you don't ever let anybody else hold you up. You do it yourself. You know, and I just sat there and I go, I felt so ashamed of myself that I was relying only on those people and not doing it myself. So I sat down in a chair. I says, I give up. And they all clapped their hands, you know. They came around, they prayed for me. And right out of my mouth, Ala Bagama, Kori Ala Mekeya Katoku, Kushyama Kasandi, you know, I started praying in tongues, you know, and I've been praying in tongues ever since. That's how God cornered me. You know, I fought it. You know, it's not an easy thing to do, and I imagine some of you here know what I'm talking about. You know, it's a scary thing to let go of your mind and start praying in the Spirit. For at least for me, it was scary. You know, like I'm not in control anymore. You know, and so I started praying in tongues more than any of you. You know, like Paul says, and I learned, and you know, God has shown me over and over again that tongues are real. One time I was singing in tongues in my car, and my son woke up. All the kids were sleeping. We were on a trip, and Gene looked at me and says, "Dad, who is that singing with you?" He heard a car full of angels singing with me when I was singing in tongues. Another time, when I was down in Cody, Wyoming, Elmer was down there, a nice Catholic man, and he was sitting there praying in tongues, and I listened, I could understand him in Latin. See, I knew Latin fluently. Jesu Christi, tuus rex cordis mei. Jesus Christ, you're the King of my heart. And I looked at him, and I thought, Elmer, where did you learn Latin? And he looked at me and says, "I don't know Latin." You know, "Weren't you in the seminary?" "No." "Why are you asking me all these questions?" I says, "Well, I can understand what you're saying." And he shut up and he would never pray in tongues around me again. He said, "It's none of your business what I'm talking about." One time I was at Bozeman, Montana, at the university there, and we had a convention, a Holy Spirit convention, and I was praying for a woman in tongues, and there was a swarthy looking woman over there, and she was listening to me, and I thought, well, it's okay. And then she came over to me, she said, "Where did you learn my language?" I says, "What do you mean?" She says, "You're praying in a dialect of Arabian." You know, and she says, "That's what we speak over in our country." She was from Afghanistan, and she was there studying agronomy in graduate school. So not only has someone told me they understood me, I understood others. And I had all these experiences with tongues. I know it's real. I know what Paul is saying in Romans 8:26. You don't know how to pray as you're supposed to. The Holy Spirit comes with you and you pray with utterances that cannot be expressed in your native tongue. And he who searches your hearts, he knows what the Spirit is saying because the Spirit prays for you in the perfect will of God. You see how that's connected with this Philippians 4:4? Pray in every form of tongue. And if you refuse to pray in tongues, you can't get the promise. You know, you have to do all four things. You have to rejoice. You have to be unselfish. You have to quit worrying. You have to pray in every form of prayer with a heart full of thanksgiving. And then you get the promise. And if you want to leave any one of them out, you're in trouble. See, you're in trouble. There's confusion about tongues. Let me talk to you about tongues. There is praying in the Spirit. Just going to put PS for praying in the Spirit. And then there's the gift of tongues. And the gift of tongues is never used unless it's coupled with the gift of interpretation. The gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation are twins. They're always used together. They're never used with praying in the Spirit. See, that's where the difference is. When you pray in the Spirit, you pray to God. You pray to God. And who does it build up? It builds up the individual. I'll put some put some plus marks here to show that. It's never interpreted. Builds up the individual. Why does God not need an interpretation? He's smart. He doesn't need one. Like, you know, I learned this one day with my wife. You know, we had a little baby girl, and she was in the bedroom, and the little baby girl would go, "Wah!" And my wife would take in a bottle of milk. And then sometimes the kid would go, "Wah!" And she'd take in a clean diaper. One day I says, "Honey, how do you know what that baby's asking for?" She says, "I don't know how I know, but I know." You see, here if a baby can talk to his mother in a language that, you know, it's just unintelligible utterance, do you think God can't do it? If my wife can do it, I know God can do it. You see, if I go like this, if I go, you think God understands that? You understand it, don't you? Yeah. You see, we have all kinds of communication without speech. You know, I could just sit there and go, and you know. You see, we do that. Don't try to analyze tongues. You know, just open your mouth and go, just talk to God. You know, talk to him out of your heart, and your mind won't shut it down because it just goes right past your mind. Why does God want us to do that? Because he wants us to pray in his perfect will. He wants to bless us with every blessing he has in heaven. And what does he say? He says, the reason you have not received is you have not asked for it. Well, you say, "But God, I don't know how to ask for it." Well, pray in the Spirit. The Spirit will ask for it. It's your Spirit. It's in you. You pray, and your Spirit is praying for you in the perfect will of God. So that's what praying in the Spirit is. Now, what is the gift of tongues? Now, the gift of tongues is a message to the church. That's also in 1 Corinthians 14. When you assemble, he's talking about a prayer group here now. When you assemble, one has a psalm, another has an instruction to give, still another a revelation to share, all well and good as long as everything is done for a constructive purpose. If anyone is going to talk in tongues, let it be at most two or three each in turn, with another one to interpret what they are saying. You see, that's the gift of tongues. Whenever they talk about talking in tongues and interpretation, he's talking about the gift. So one gives a message in tongues to the church. It's not for themselves. It's to the church. And another one interprets, so that the whole church understands what God is telling the church. You know, some churches insist that if you give a message in tongues, you also interpret it. That's not scriptural. And it's too easy for somebody to do his own thing that way. It's just too easy to do that. You know, and sometimes this happens. You know, we have our human frailties in every prayer group, which you know and I know. You know, but it says here, one gives a message in tongues and let another one interpret it. What does that do? That builds up the church. It builds up an individual. It brings the church together. It's not to God, it's from God. You see how the difference from it? Praying in tongues is to God, it's never interpreted. It builds me up. The gift of tongues is a message from God. builds up the church. It's always interpreted. You see the difference? And some people, they get confused by this. They say, well, does everybody have the gift of tongues? No. But he said, I would like it if all of you prayed in tongues. I would like it. See, you understand that now? Well, I had to go through all those things in order to understand this. You know, and then as you read the scripture, you become aware. He says, does everybody have the gift of tongues? Does everybody interpret? No, that's over in 1 Corinthians 12. You see, and some people use that scripture to say, well, I don't have to pray in tongues because not everybody has it. The scripture says, I would like it if all of you prayed in tongues. Now, why is there such a division in the church? Well, God said there would be. He said, half of the church is going to be foolish and half is going to be wise. And the difference is the wise ones will take oil with them. And what is that? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't bother me at all. I always say, well, God, it's your church. You know what you want to do. I'm glad that you picked me as one who has the anointing. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know why you picked me, because I didn't deserve it. You know, what you have in mind is wonderful. You know, and I thank him for that every day. You know, thank you, Lord. You know, it's just so humiliating to know that God picked me. And the same way with you, he picked you. You know, it's not a prideful thing when you know that God reaches down and picks you. It's a very humbling kind of thing. And so, pray in tongues always. Jude says, pray in tongues and build yourself up in your holy faith. So praying in tongues builds up your faith. How does that work? I have no idea. All I know is I believe it because Jude, who was an apostle, said it. Jesus must have explained it to him or something, because he said it in verse 20 of the letter of Jude. Build yourselves up in your holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So, what about praying in tongues? Is praying in tongues a gift? No. It's a duty. You see, everybody who receives the Holy Spirit can pray in tongues. It's an act of obedience. If you ask God to give you the power of the Holy Spirit, he will. He'll give it to you. You will not have an experience like Gene Wiesner. You'll have your own experience with the Holy Spirit. And at that point, you have the privilege of praying in the Spirit. And what you do is you open your mouth and you go, ah. You make the sound. You move your lips and tongue as if you're talking. You go, ah, ralia kotukuko hamiyande kishiakasuku. See, you do that. See, tongues is something you do, not something you get. I remember one time there was a nun in Hillsboro, Oregon called me. And she said, Dr. Wiesner, would you come to Hillsboro? I says, why, sister? Well, we have 300 Catholics out here who received the baptism of the Spirit and none of them are praying in tongues. I says, well, tell them to open their mouth and start praying in tongues. And there was a long silence and she finally says, Dr. Wiesner, would you come to Hillsboro? So in a week or so, I jumped on the plane and flew out to Hillsboro. I had all these Catholics in a room that was maybe about this size, and we had concentric circles all around. They're all standing. I explained what tongues was. And we went back through them asking God for the power of the Holy Spirit. And after that, I said, okay, open your mouth and start praying in tongues. And all 300 of them opened their mouth and start praying in tongues. I jumped on the plane and flew back home. You see, it's a Now, praying in tongues, sometimes God can make you do it. Like, I went to Seattle one time, and I was invited to talk at a prayer group. I was on my way to Juneau, Alaska. And so I stopped overnight there, and there was this lady in this prayer group. She was dead set against praying in tongues. She thought, that's the biggest bunch of foolishness I ever heard. She was Italian. I don't know if we have any Italians here or not, but she was, you know how Italians are, very firm in what they believe. She just knew it, you know. That's dumb, Wiesner. Well, I asked them to come forward to receive the Spirit. I laid my hands on her head. I says, then receive the power of the Holy Spirit. She just burst out in a language, and she stopped and she says, well, I'll be darned. So sometimes, you know, a person just bursts forward. You know, sometimes they don't. Sometimes a person, I remember a guy came to me, he had a language, it was Akikidu. That's all he had, was Akikidu, Akikidu. He was just saying this over and over, Akikidu, Akikidu, Akikidu. And he came to me and he says, Gene, I'd like to have a language that flows. So I looked at him and I says, well, then say a language that flows. He says, oh, you mean I get to say it? Oh, you don't mean the Holy Spirit gives that to you? I said, yeah, if you say it, he does. You know, he'll give you the desire of your heart if you say it. So he opened up his mouth and he started praying in all kinds of other tongues and other kinds of words, you know. And he says, well, I'll be darned. You know, you see, there is a lot of what you call tradition about tongues. Somebody will tell you this, somebody will tell you something else. But I'm telling you, you open your mouth and you pray in tongues. It's an act of obedience. That's what it is. The gift of tongues is something else. That's a gift that's bestowed on the Spirit according to the way the Spirit wants it. It says that. It says, to each person a message is, or each person a gift is given according to the way the Spirit wishes it. And you'll find that in Corinthians again. I'm amazed that in the church, when the liturgists have the scriptures, a lot of times they leave out that the gifts. They have the gifts and they mention every gift except speaking in tongues and praying in tongues. And I'm always a little suspicious about that. You know, why don't you put the whole Bible in there? Let's see, where is that? Now my mind. Oh, here it is. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different works, but the same God who accomplishes all of them in everyone. To each person, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So that if God gives a gift to someone, it's for good for everybody. To one, the Spirit gives wisdom in discourse. To another, the power to express knowledge. Through the Spirit, one receives faith. By the same Spirit, another is given the gift of healing. And still another, miraculous powers. Prophecy is given to one, to another, the power to distinguish one spirit from another. One receives the gift of tongues, and another that of interpreting tongues. But it is one and the same Spirit who produces all these gifts, distributing them to each as he wills. See, and the gift of tongues is one of those. It's not the prayer in the Spirit. So don't confuse those two. You know, and teach people. If you find somebody who's confused about tongues, teach them. Say, you don't get tongues You do tongues. You get the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation, but you don't receive tongues. That is probably the worst error that is floating around the world. People are still sitting there waiting to receive them. No, you do tongues. Remember that. You do it. You open your mouth, you make a sound, you move your lips and tongue, and say it. You say, well, how do I do it? Trust God. He will help you. You know, I know some people who have a lot of trouble, and I told this one lady, I says, you go home and go to sleep, and you're going to wake up at night speaking in tongues. And that's what happened to her. She woke up, and she was praying in tongues like mad right out of her sleep. You know, and then she got rid of her fear. So she prayed in tongues forever then. It's a... God will help you if you ask him. Say, God, my mind is getting in my way. Please help me pray in the Spirit. And he will. He will. Okay, now we did these four things. Remember to do it with a heart full of thanksgiving. Thank God for everything he's done for you. Now here you can thank him for things he's even done for you. Thank him for the rain. You know, thank him for the clouds. Thank him for everything. Thank him for all your past life. You know, thank him for every gift that you've ever received. Thank him for your husband, for your kids, for your neighborhood. Thank him. Just get busy and start thanking God so that your heart is full of thanksgiving. And then start praying in tongues.
How does procrastination...
I didn't hear you.
How does procrastination...
The question is, how does procrastination... do this. It seems to have a component of fear in it, doesn't it? Otherwise, a person would go ahead. You know, I have to tell you, it is so different that you're tempted to dismiss it. I'm here because I know I did it. But God followed me around, thank God. He followed me around. He kept checking me every time I told a lie. He stopped me cold with the scripture. Every time I heard a lie, you know, I tried to get out of it, but he caught me in my weakest spot, and that's in my heart, where I heard my dad say, you don't rely on other people, you stand on your own two feet. You know, and that got me. You know, that got me. It wasn't in my mind anymore, it was right in my heart. I just says, okay, I give up. It's a question.
Wouldn't that be a lack of...
A lack of what?
A lack of trust?
It might be.
Or not being obedient?
It could be, yeah. It's probably pretty complicated. You don't have to procrastinate. You don't have to have lack of trust. All you have to say, God... I always tell them, I say, God, I know your IQ is higher than mine. You know, for a psychologist, that has a special meaning. You know. So that's why I use it. God, your IQ is higher than mine. I trust you. You know, I've come to respect higher IQs.
What is the sin against the Holy Spirit?
The question was, what is the sin against the Holy Spirit? It's the rejection of Jesus as Lord. You see, there's a scripture, I don't know exactly where it is, I think it's in Romans somewhere, Romans maybe 12. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except that the Holy Spirit prompt him. Like, the only way I can tell you that Jesus is Lord is the presence of the Holy Spirit in me saying it, because otherwise I would have no way of knowing that. And if I reject that, I'm sinning against the Holy Spirit. I'm calling the Holy Spirit a liar. You see? And if I reject Jesus as Lord, I reject everything he's done for me. I can't have the forgiveness of my sins if I reject him. You know, I can't have, he won't be there for me. When I meet him on the other side, I'll run away from him. You know, I'll run into hell because the pain of hell is not as great as the pain of facing Jesus when you reject him. I know, I used to have that all the time. Christians would come and say, oh, doctor, I committed the unforgivable sin. And I say, what did you do? Well, I cursed the Holy Spirit. I said, well, that's blasphemy. You know, it says in the Bible, all blasphemy will be forgiven. You know. And she says, well, what is the unforgivable spirit of sin? It's refusing to accept Jesus as Lord. See, you see why it's unforgivable? Because you reject the forgiver. You see? And some people do that. It's kind of dumb, but some people do that.
How would this relate to the Jewish faith then?
That's special.
Can you repeat the question?
Yeah. The question was, what about the Jewish faith? God has that in hand. You know, if you go to Romans 11:25, very interesting discussion about the Jewish race. Romans 11:25. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be conceited. Blindness has come upon part of Israel until the full number of Gentiles enter in. In other words, God has a number of Gentiles in mind, a full number. And I prayed about it. I said, what is that, Lord? And what came to me was when the same number of saints enter into the bride as angels who left with Lucifer, when that same number is in there, then all will be closed. And then all Israel will be saved. See, so God knows what's going on. He said blindness has come upon part of them. And he understands that. Then he says all Israel will be saved. And out of Zion will come the deliverer who shall remove all impiety from Jacob. And this is the covenant I will make with them. I will take away their sins. In respect to the gospel, the Jews are enemies of God for your sake. In respect to the election, they are beloved by him because of the patriarchs. God has that in hand. He knows that for a while they have blindness, but he says they're going to, all Israel will be saved. And I think, well, that's a good deal, Lord. I like Jews. They're nice people. You know, I was taught as a kid, see, I'm a German, and the first thing I learned was Dort geht ein Jude. There goes a Jew. Every crafty salesman who came out into our country selling shoddy goods, Dort geht ein Jude. Now, I was taught to hate Jews from little on. See, we're right out of Europe. You know, we had that same sin as they had over there. You know, mostly all of Europe hates Jews. Well, anyway, when I went to graduate school at Kansas University, half of my class were Jews from New York City. Fully 50% of the students in the psychology department. And I came to know them. They're nice, warm people. They're different, but they're nice, they're warm, they're cordial. You know, they have a good heart. And I learned to love them and respect them. And they're very bright students. I was amazed at how brilliant they are. And that might be part of their downfall. You know, and that might be why other people hate them. Because they are, as a race, they're a very brilliant race. I guess God pulled all the stops when he made them and made them into his chosen people. The question was, are people jealous of the Jews because they're bright? That might be part of it. There's a certain characteristic of the Jews that kind of separates them from others. You know, we're part of a special community and you're Goya. You know, that might be part of it too. I don't think it's a simple thing. I think part of it goes way back to the second century when some of the Jewish people would enter a Christian catacomb and pretend that they were converts, and they would go out and tell the Romans who all they were, and the Romans would come in and kill all the Christians. And so they became very angry at the Jews for this. And so part of it's there. Part of it is that of their exclusiveness. Part of it could be jealousy. You know, it's a very complicated thing. I'm just glad that I got over my prejudice for them. You know, God helped me on that. I got a question yesterday from somebody. I don't even remember who it was, but the question is, could you define the difference between to love someone and to be in love with someone, keeping in mind that we are to be in love with God? The way you love someone is to build a union with them. To be in love is a very special case. You produce a chemical called cytosin. And that cytosin makes you go like this, goes, oh. Cytosin, you know, we call these people who keep falling in love and falling out of love and falling in love again and falling out of love. You know, some people do that. We call them cytosin junkies. To be in love, you can be in love with God. You remember I was telling you, I was singing, Thou art my God, singing for hours, and all of a sudden I got into a state of ecstasy with God. I know what that is. That's cytosin coming down. So you can generate that in you by worshiping God for a long time. You know, your state of consciousness changes. We have so many chemicals in our body that do so many different things that if you obey God's word, you'll start producing them yourself. You know, so be a cytosin junkie for God. You know, I hope that answers the question. See, to be in love with someone is to be like this with them. You can be in love with a coworker, you know, because you work hand in hand with them and you give and take and you experience, we call it high morale then when it's a coworker. We don't call it like being in love. That's kind of word that's reserved for something special and more intimate. But high morale is love. When you love your boss, when you respect him, if you love your teacher, you can be in love with your teacher. I know I have a lot of people. One of the big problems I had with psychotherapy is my female clients always used to fall in love with me. You know, no kidding. It's something that you have to be careful with. But, you know, it's part of the healing process to experience love with someone. Any more questions? Is there anything that is not clear?
When you talked about...
You have no doubt heard the saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And another one, you can't hope that persons over 40 years of age will ever change. And you told us at one point that you wish you could have changed your wife, but that you couldn't. Now, I agree that we can't change persons of any age. But is there any limit for persons to change with the help of God if they so desire?
Yes, there's one way to do it, and that is, come Holy Spirit, enkindle in me the fire of your love. See, the Holy Spirit can wipe out all human proverbs. The Holy Spirit can change somebody who's 95 years old. You know, You see, I was 40 when I received the Holy Spirit. I walked into that, it was called the Curcio down in Montana. I walked into that going one way, I walked out completely different. It was the first time I ever expressed love to my dad. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, I don't think I could have ever done it. Surely, I guess in a sense, I can't change you, but when that power of God comes into you, man, the things happen. There's a song that goes, great things happen when God mixes with man. Great things happen when God mixes with men. Great and beautiful. Great things happen when God mixes with man. You know, I sing that, I thought, yep, you're right, Lord. That's right. Great things happen.
Gene, if you're energized by a ministry, does that mean that's your ministry? If you're not energized, does that mean it's not your ministry? You get tired out?
The question is, if you're energized by your ministry, I think that's a good sign that it is yours, because it's the desire of your heart. You see. You know, I used to have students come to me and they'd say, oh, Dr. Wiesner, I'd sure like to be a doctor, but I don't think I can make it. And I'd give them an IQ test. If they test around 120, I'd say, don't worry about it. Just get in there and get to work. You'll make it. You see, they had a fear of failure. And so when I would tell them, you can make it, they would go to school and make it. See, sometimes, you know, the desire of our heart is, oh, I can never do that. You know, there's a saying in your mind. I always say, if you have a desire, go to it. Go do it. You know, it's just like this lady. She found this pearl, and this man, and he sold all his farms just to buy that one pearl. Why? Because he wanted it. Somebody might have called him foolish. Like when I left the farm and went to graduate school, my dad looked at me and says, what are you doing that for? You might lose your faith over there. You know. And another person looked at me and says, what makes you think you can get a PhD? And I looked at him, I said, well, there's dumber guys than I got it. And he looked back at me and he said, there's smarter guys than you who flunked out. That was part of my motivation.
Dr. Wiesner, I'm still all confused about the gift of the Spirit and the gift of the tongues. When you receive the gift or ask for the gift of the Spirit, you receive the gift of the Spirit, does that automatically follow that you receive the gift of tongues? Because I'm still confused about that.
Okay. Remember I said that praying in tongues is not a gift. It's something you do. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then you can do everything that the Holy Spirit wants you to do. And part of that doing is praying in tongues. See, part of the confusion comes when we use the word gift of the Spirit, or the gift of tongues, in conjunction with praying in the Spirit. That's not a gift. The gift of tongues is always interpreted with the gift of the Holy, or gift of interpretation. And so you have to watch your semantics. When you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have the privilege of praying in tongues. And I know there's whole denominations and whole teachers who always say, well, you get the gift of tongues. That's not the gift of tongues. You know, we need to learn to be precise in our language and in our understanding of what we're teaching. Does that answer you? Yeah, don't ever call praying in tongues the gift of tongues. It'll confuse you. Yes, question. I didn't hear you. There are some translations that do call praying in tongues the gift of tongues, but that's an error of the translator. If you go back into the Greek, It does not say the gift of tongues. Like the Jerusalem Bible is really notorious for that. And the reason for it is the Jerusalem Bible at that time, that I think there's a new translation out, was once from the original languages into French and then from French into English. And as you go through the languages, it got confused. I understand there's a new one out, but when I used to look at that, I thought, you're not translating this right. You see, you're calling praying in the Spirit the gift of tongues, and it's not. So you have to be careful. But as I read the scriptures, it always says, the man who prays in tongues, doesn't say the man who receives the gift of tongues, the man who prays in tongues prays to God, and it edifies him. If I pray in tongues, my spirit is at prayer. When I pray with my language, my mind is at prayer. Does everybody receive the gift of tongues? No. But I would like it if all of you prayed in the Spirit. You know, it seems so clear to me. But I know there's a lot of confusion. And you know what my personal thought about that is Satan hates tongues so bad that he will sow confusion to keep some people from doing it. Because what does tongues do? It edifies you. It builds you up. You know, it empties heaven out upon you. Satan doesn't like it. He doesn't like heaven emptied out on us. You know, he likes to keep us down, keep us subjugated. So he's going to sow confusion about this. I know he did it with me, but God delivered me from that confusion. Does that help?
There's a question. Why?
Question. The question was, why do so many young people lose their faith at universities? Because they are taught that our Savior is science. That's the first thing I heard when I went to the university at Hayes, Kansas. Science will save us. And when I first heard that, I thought, that sounds like a bunch of malarkey. Because my whole training from little on was Jesus is the Savior. You know, and I used to look at him and I'd say, how is he going to do it? Well, I don't know how science is going to do it yet, but you wait a few years and we're going to have this breakthrough. Now, this was in 1952. We still don't have it. But I have the Holy Spirit. And I have Jesus, who is my Savior. I think that's part of it. They're taught that science will save us. And that's a strange way, because I don't know how science will ever do it.
Coming back to the sin of the...
I don't know. The question was, what happens to unbelievers? God made everybody a promise. He said, if you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be opened unto you. And my guess is that many times people seek the true God and find him and we don't even know about it. Because they speak different languages, they have different concepts in their mind, they're not like us. So I can see somebody over in India saying, oh true God, I want to find you. He's asking. He'll receive it. And if he seeks it, he'll find it. And if he knocks, it'll be open to him. So I'm comforted by that promise that God made to everybody. I don't have any idea what happens to the Arabs, but I do know if they seek, they will find. Ich weiß nicht. Question. The question was, I see youth in large numbers losing their faith. I think part of the way our church was organized in the past was at least partially responsible for this. We abandoned our youth, and our church became basically a church of mature people. We didn't have any good youth programs. I know this happened in Billings, in my church. And I went to the Monsignor, and I said, "Monsignor, we're losing our youth." And he says, "Well, let them come to the Catholic school." I says, "We got 1,500 kids, and we can only hold 200 in our school." And he says, "Well, that's their problem." You know, we were in a time of carelessness in our church. But I think our church is now starting to come around and starting to develop youth programs. Like, we have an associate pastor in our parish now who is vitally interested in youth programs. And he spends all his time in it. He's got a great big Ford pickup, and he hauls more kids around in that thing. You know, he's a head of scouts, and he takes kids to camp, you know, and I have to admit that our Protestant friends had better youth programs than we did. I have to admit that. But I think our church is coming around now and starting to see the error of their ways.
My son went to a Catholic school and a Catholic high school, and he says he had faith when he left high school, and he lost his faith at university.
Mm-hmm. Some of my Catholic friends at the university lost their faith too. He said, "What's the difference?" I think the difference lies in my family and the way I was brought up.
But we had a very Catholic home.
Yeah. I can't say for sure then. All I know is I saw it too. Especially in medical school it happened. 95% of the Catholics who were in medical school lost their faith. Not all of them, but 95%.
They place knowledge above wisdom, above God.
Could be. Could be. I don't claim to know the answers to all those things. I don't claim to know that.
Dr. Jean, pray in the Spirit. We can, we can ask the Lord for to get more of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, brought through the sacraments of the church. And could you expound on that a little bit more? How we can utilize the sacraments of our church, and how to infuse that into younger people too?
Well, the sacraments of the church, like baptism, they're born again. Communion brings us into an intimate relationship with Jesus. Confirmation gives us the Holy Spirit. You know, my kids were all raised in the charismatic movement. And four of them out of five have left it. And not only have left the charismatic movement, but have left the church. And so every day when I go to Mass, and my wife and I go to Mass daily, every single day I say, "O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for my children, I pray for them." And I trust God that He will bring them back. That's the only remedy I have. I trust Him. That's what Blessed Faustina says. You have to trust in the mercy of God. You just have to do it. There's no other way out. And so I do that. And so I pray that prayer over and over. "O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us, I trust in you for my children." And I am convinced that he's going to bring them back. And how he brings them back, I don't know. But he's going to send it out. He's going to have a big roundup. He's going to pull them in. My guess is he's going to do it through trials.
I just want to ask you, children that have gone through the Catholic school system, and like I said before, they...
Each one of us has to do it the way we know best.